This is always a humbling experience to come to this vast congregation and have the responsibility of speaking to you, especially is it true this particular time. For the last 2 weeks, I've been able to spend a little time on the ranch in Wyoming. You could put the whole city in this center section here. That is, if you don't count the mosquitoes and the cows. We're delighted to have the chance of being with you at this important time in BYU history. I always enjoy the summer months because it is a special time of the year. And this summer is significant here at this university. The summer of 1980 marks the end of another great era of administration at this university. I want the students and the staff of this great school to know of the admiration I have for President Dallin Oaks. He is a man of tremendous talent and ability. His talents are so wide and varied that they must be given opportunity to be expressed and contribute to many areas. He will make contributions in many areas in his life. He has lifted this university to new and important heights. Now he will do the same in his professional pursuits. I personally will miss him at the functions here at the school, especially at the ball games. As long as President Oaks was in attendance, I fell uninhibited in my enthusiasm. He always displayed such a spirit and interest in the game, I always felt that I could follow along and wouldn't feel out of place as long as he was by my side. I was delighted when the name of Jeffrey Holland was presented to the council to be the new president to replace President Oaks. I've admired him for a great many years. He served as a counselor in the Hartford, Connecticut stake at the time I was a counselor in the Boston stake. Of course, we were in the same region, which presented an opportunity for me to become acquainted with President Holland in those early days. I have watched with great interest his many accomplishments since that time. He has a special spirit about him. He touches and penetrates lives like few men I have ever been around. How blessed you are to have this new president of this great university. It's a difficult challenge to follow President Oaks, but I know of no one on earth I would rather see succeed President Oaks than President Holland. How blessed this university is be touched with the lives of these two great men. Enjoy President Holland. I can't remember being at a ball game with him, and maybe I'll have to tone down my conduct just a little, but I'm sure that you'll enjoy this inspired leader as he assumes and takes BYU to even greater heights under his administration. President Oaks has left a great heritage at this university. And I'd like to talk to you tonight about heritage. It is special to me and it's special to you that we understand the blessings that we have received as members of our Father in Heaven's kingdom. The Book of Mormon begins in a story of having a group of people required to understand and know their heritage. It begins in 1 Nephi, the second chapter, this way. For behold, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto my father, saying, yea, even in a dream, blessed art thou, Lehi, because of the things which thou hast done, and because thou hast been faithful, and declared unto this people the things which I have commanded thee, Behold, they seek to take away thy life. Now that would surely get the attention of Lehi, wouldn't it? On such a statement. And he listened to the instructions of the Lord. And these were the instructions. And it came to pass that the Lord commanded my father, even in a dream, that he should take his family and depart into the wilderness. And it came to pass that he was obedient unto the word of the Lord. Wherefore he did as the Lord commanded him. And it came to pass that he departed into the wilderness. And he left his house and the land of his inheritance and his gold and his silver and his precious things and took nothing with him save it were his family and provisions and tents and departed into the wilderness. What a challenging assignment for that family. I've often wondered what would happen in my family if I awakened one morning and said, Barbara, Lee, Gay, go to the garage and get your sleeping bags and the tents. We're going to leave our home and never return again. Now, don't worry about all those things you have on your shelves in your bedroom, those precious things you've been accumulating. We won't be able to carry those, but just a few provisions. And we're going to follow the direction of the Lord and never return to this place again. I can imagine what would have happened. Gay would have called Dr. Nelson right away. You see what had happened to her father. You see, this was a great challenge to this family. Now, they had only gone a short distance when the Lord again spake to Lehi in a dream. And he said to his sons, Behold, I have dreamed a dream in which the Lord hath commanded me that thou and thy brethren shall return to Jerusalem. For behold, Laban hath the record of the Jews and also the genealogy of thy forefathers, and they are engraven upon plates of brass. Therefore the Lord hath commanded me that thou and thy brothers should go to the house of Laban and seek the record, and bring them down hither into the wilderness. You see, before they could start on this journey, they had to have the history of their family. It was necessary for them to preserve their heritage and the dealings of the Lord with this family before they made the journey into the wilderness. Now repeated attempts were made to obtain the record. Finally, Laban was delivered into the hands of Nephi, and he was able to obtain the record. Then he was taught a great lesson. The Lord said to Nephi after he had slain Laban, It is better that one man should perish than a whole nation should dwindle and perish in unbelief. You see, without that heritage, without that history, without that law of the Lord with them, there was really no hope that they'd grow and progress in the ways of the Lord. And then Nephi remembered. The scripture goes on to say, And now when I, Nephi, had heard these words, I remembered the words of the Lord, which he spake unto me in the wilderness, saying that inasmuch as thou, as thy seed shall keep my commandments, they shall prosper in the land of promise. Yea, I also thought that they could not keep the commandments of the Lord according to the law of Moses, save they should have the law. And I also knew that the law was engraven on the plates of brass. Essential is this history of God's dealings with the children of men to be carried into the wilderness for this family to grow and progress and stay close to the Lord. Fundamental that we have the scriptures, the history of our progenitors, as we so adjourn through life. And I guess if that was true for Lehi's family, it is true for each of us. We must have that history. The centerpiece of each summer is three special holidays that remind us of the blessings of our heritage. Of course, the first is the 4th of July. This has always been a special day to me. I guess it would only be natural, because I grew up in a home where our parents loved this great country. My father had been a teacher of history, and he loved American history. It became my favorite subject in school. One of the highlights when we were children of the 4th of July was our annual family ceremony of taking five flags out of a special box that we placed them in every year and taking them out and attaching them to the ornament of our old car. Then we would have our own private family parade consisting of a drive down Main Street, watching those five flags wave in front of us. The 4th of July each year was a time of anticipation and then celebration. As a small child, the American dream was to drive behind those five flags and give honor and respect to them. As I have grown older, I've developed a great patriotic love for the blessings of possessing citizenship in this great land of opportunity. One author has written this about this dream of America. There was, there is, an American dream. A dozen honest, perceptive observers would each sketch it differently. But why not? It is variegated, characterized by strong themes and subtle contradictions, things of the mind and things of the heart, continuing and evolving. A sense of place, symbol, a history, shared memories. Furthermore, it is alive, a living thing, changing. At the same time, with every decade that passes, the dream is given texture by an ever-deepening sense of our land and our past. Compared to Europeans, America is irreverent towards tradition. Yet slowly, deeper than words, the images, symbols, and memories accumulate. Valley Forge, the frontier, the wide Missouri, the gold rush, the epic pioneer journeys west, Civil War battlefields, the face of Lincoln, sod houses on the prairie, the Little Bighorn, Ellis Island, immigrant neighborhoods, the American Expeditionary Forces, the Model T, Red Lines, Pearl Harbor, the Affluent Society, Vietnam, good memories and heartbreaking memories, growth and tragedy, lessons learned and lessons still to be learned. All of our history since then has been one long instruction of the difficulties of this dream. We know all too well that our founding fathers didn't hand us a completed task. They handed us a beginning, and we have had to work and still have to work very hard to make real the ideals of those founding fundamental documents. There has been an enormous change in America since the beginning. No doubt there are great changes and patterns still ahead. Political and economic arrangements, the shape of our institutions. The American reality can never be static, nor will our dream. As in all things, there is a sense of values, and it will be recreated in each generation by caring men and women. It will guide them. It will turn them in reshaping to meet the on-rolling future of this great America. Our prophets have spoken fondly of this great country. One of the quotes I enjoy reading over and over again is that of John Taylor. He said, "A great destiny lies before the United States. The question is she competent for the task? She has outridden the fiery test of the revolution, hurled defiance at despots' powers, and grasped the scepter of liberty with a nervous, powerful grip. She has, out of chaos, confused masses of material, associated with corrupt governments, organized a system of government, and framed a constitution that, while it is honorable to its founders, guarantees to all the fullest extent of liberty. Liberty here is more than a name. Man is free to speak, free to think, free to write, free to act, free to do good. The very genius of our Constitution and its institutions is freedom. If there is a fault, it is the fault of party, sectional strife, or narrow bigotry. It is not in our great institution." So wrote John Taylor as he looked at this great country. Yes, there have even been declarations of those of other lands about America. One of these has been written this way: "I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors, or her ample rivers, and it was not there. In her fertile fields and boundless prairies, and it was not there. In her rich mines and in her vast world commerce, and it was not there. It was not until I went to the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and her power. America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. Life has been good to me. I was privileged to be born in this great and noble land and participate in enjoying this heritage. With that blessing, of course, comes responsibility, a responsibility to serve her when called, a responsibility to defend her when she is threatened, a responsibility to be informed when I go to the polls to vote for her leadership, a responsibility to contribute to her well-being. This summer I find myself concerned because of the problems we have allowed to come upon her, because of our complacency and our greed. We have become lazy and uninformed. We have become complainers rather than contributors. And I wonder if this is not a time again to awaken us to a greater sense of responsibility for this land of the free. I wonder if what we need is not another Moroni. For when he learned of the great dissension and wickedness among his people, he stirred them up. How did he do it? He rent his coat and took a piece of it and wrote upon it, "In memory of our God, our religion and freedom and our peace, our wives and our children." And he fastened it upon the end of a pole. Then he put on his armor, his headplate, his breastplate, his shield, and he took the pole, which he had on the end, this rent piece of his coat, which he called the title of liberty, and he bowed himself to the earth, and he prayed mightily to his God for the blessings of liberty to rest upon all his brethren, so as long as there should be a band of Christians remaining to possess the land. And when Moroni had said these words, he went forth among the people, waving the rent part of his garment in the air with all might, that they may see the writing upon the rent part. And he cried with a loud voice, saying, Behold, whosoever will maintain this title upon the land, let them come forth in the strength of the Lord and enter into a covenant that they will maintain their rights and their religion, and that God, the Lord God, may bless them. Yes, the title of liberty in memory of God, their religion, their freedom, peace, their wives and their children. I wonder if it be too much to ask that we would have the courage of a Moroni and be willing to rend our garment and ride upon it and let the people of this great land know of our feeling for the freedom of this land and make sacrifice to give spirit to our country and the leadership that it deserves. Now, of course, the second event that occurs in these summer holidays is the 24th of July. I've always been excited with pioneer stories. My grandmother lived next door to us when I was a child. At the age of 8, she had walked most of the way across the plains. She could remember enough stories to keep me fascinated by the hour as I would sit and listen to her tell about pioneer experiences. Brigham Young has always been one of my special heroes. He seemed to have an answer to meet the needs of problems which were basic and fundamental and for the good of the people. I marvel at his spirit and enthusiasm as he led the saints west. When it became apparent that the cost of moving the new converts from Europe to Utah was prohibitive, the idea was presented to President Young that they use hand carts to cross the prairies. President Young could immediately see the advantage, not only in the cost savings, but he thought what a physical benefit it would be to the people to walk that far and arrive in the Salt Lake Valley full of vigor and vitality after such an experience. He said this: "We are sanguine that such a train will out-travel any ox team that can be started. They should have a few good cows to furnish milk, a few beef cattle to drive and to butcher as they may need. In this way, the expense, risk, loss, and perplexities of teams will be obviated, and the saints will be more effectually escape the scenes of distress, anguish, and death, which have oft times laid many of our brethren and sisters in the dust. We propose sending men of faith and experience with suitable instruction to some proper outfitting points to carry out these instructions. Let the saints, therefore, who intend to immigrate this ensuing year, understand that they'll be expected to walk and draw their luggage across the plains, and that they will be assisted by the fund in no other way. Between 1856 and 1860, a few thousand of the saints successfully made that 1,300-mile journey by handcart. The success of their travel was only marred by two fateful trips, that of the Willie and Martin Handcart Companies, who left much too late in the year to avoid the early winter snows. Now again showing the genius of this great leader, when word received President Young of the difficulties of these two companies, it was just before the beginning of October conference of that year. He devoted the entire conference to organizing the relief effort to go out and assist those distressed saints. And he instructed the brethren not to wait a week or a month before they would go, but he wanted the four horse teams ready the following Monday to be on their way to relieve the suffering of the saints caught in the snows. And that's exactly what happened. The first relief parties were on their way that following Monday. the description of the joy of receiving that first relief party, the Willie Company, brings emotions close to the surface. Captain Willie had left his small band and gone out seeking with a single companion in search of the relief train. Then history records, on the evening of the third day after Captain Willie's departure, just as the sun was sinking beautifully behind a distant hill on the eminence immediately west of our camp, several covered wagons, each drawn by four horses, were seen coming towards us. The news ran through the camp like wildfire, and all who were able to leave their beds turned out en masse to see them. A few minutes brought them sufficiently near to reveal our faithful captain slightly in advance of the train. Shouts of joy rent the air. Strong men wept until tears ran freely down their furrowed and sunburnt cheeks. The little children partook of the joy which they hardly understood and fairly danced around with gladness. Restraint was set aside in general rejoicing. And as the brethren entered the camp, the sisters fell upon them and deluged them with kisses. The brethren were so overcome that they could not for some time utter a word, but in choked silence repressed all demonstrations of emotions. Soon, however, feelings were somewhat abated, and such handshaking, such words of welcome, such invocation of God's blessings has seldom ever been witnessed. Yes, out of that hardy pioneer stock has developed traditions and heritage, which has built strong families, which have contributed so much to the Intermountain West, and now throughout the world. I was invited to a luncheon a little over a week ago, sponsored by a retail firm that was announcing the opening of four stores in the Salt Lake area. As I sat at the table with the president, I asked him, having retail experience, how he was brave enough to open four stores all at the same time in a brand new market for them. His reply was just about what I expected. He said they had made a demographic study of all the major metropolitan areas in the United States. They were interested in finding out which of these efforts offered the greatest potential for a family-type department store appealing to young families. This was their specialty. Salt Lake area ranked first in the nation. Now, the second appeal was, as the result of their study, that the workforce was noted to be honest and industrious. You see, a pioneer heritage is still evident down to the third and fourth generations in this area. I was shocked by a statistic that crossed my desk a few weeks ago. It stated that only 13% of the children being reared in our country today come from traditional homes, consisting of a working father, a stay-at-home mother, and one or more children. Each day we see the breakup of the traditional home. There is an alarming increase in the number of battered wives, physically and sexually abused children, vandalism in schools, soaring teenage crime rates, soaring number of pregnancies among unmarried teenagers, the elderly growing old without the solace of an extended family. Our present prophet has warned us that the home is the place to save society. A proper home, of course, is not just automatically the result of a boy and girl falling in love and marrying. It takes those same virtues that were taught in pioneer homes, of faith, of courage, of discipline, and dedication to make the success of a marriage. But just as those pioneers made a desert blossom as a rose, so it will happen in our lives and in our homes if we follow their traditions and follow the great heritage that they established in these great valleys of the mountains. Yes, a pioneer faith is needed as much in the world today as in any period of time. Once again, we need to know that heritage. We need to teach it. We need to be proud of it. We need to preserve it. Now, the third in this triad of holidays is the 5th of August. Now, that date doesn't probably mean much to the rest of you, but it does to me. You see, that's my birthday. Now, birthdays were great events in our family. It was our special time each year. The whole family would try to make this day a day to remember. We, as children, always had our choice of food, activities, the radio programs on that day. Always went to the birthday child. Parents made a special effort on that day to show their love and the appreciation to the child on his birthday. This attention was a way of showing that you were wanted, needed, and had the complete love and support of your family. As the excitement of childhood birthdays has faded in the past, I've changed my method of celebration. As I have studied the gospel, my appreciation for the gift of life has greatly magnified itself in size and scope. I understand more each day the blessings of knowing that I am a child of God. What tremendous power and potential the Lord has blessed each of His children with. I was reading an article on an airplane a short time ago in a news magazine. It was comparing the storage capacity of the human brain with the latest computer storage units. The measurements were all in millions of characters of storage. It said that the floppy disk had 2.5 million characters. The magnetic disk, 313 million characters. The optical disk memory, 12,500,000 million characters. The IBM 3850 magnetic cartridge, 250 million, million characters. The human brain, 125 billion, million characters. Think of that. Think of the power of a child of our Father in heaven. Now, birthdays to me have become a time of personal evaluation. Now I take the 5 areas of my life each year on my birthday, and I analyze my growth and development and have a time of personal challenge and interview. First, I look at my physical body. At the time of my birthday each year, I submit myself to my annual physical examination. And I keep a record of the results year by year and set targets for achieving each year. Vital signs such as weight, heart rate, blood pressure, etc. are all evaluated. It is the time when I establish my exercise program for the coming year to keep myself physically in shape. I've improved since my experience with one of your good stake presidents. I came to his stake one day, and as we got in the conversation about his stake, he was quite nervous. I said, "What's the matter, President?" And he said, "This is my first conference with a general authority." But he quickly recovered. He soon had me down on the floor teaching me how to do sit-ups. And he saved all of the questions I was going to ask him by keeping me working on sit-ups until I was so out of breath I could hardly ask any questions. Yes, it's important that we evaluate that progress physically and keep our body strong and able. Second is mental. I evaluate my performance in improving my mind. Have I kept pace with the established program that I set up a year ago in my scripture study? Have I increased in my understanding and my capacity and my professional knowledge? Just because I'm a general authority, I don't want to lose that experience that I had in business. And I try to keep myself abreast of the things that are occurring, the latest developments in that field. Have I stayed abreast with current events in my community, in my state, and in the world? Have I developed a better understanding of the cultural arts that the Lord has blessed us so abundantly with? Yes, each of these I evaluate to see how well I've performed during the last year. The third is financial. Each year I take time to prepare a personal balance sheet and compare it to last year's, an operating statement, and compare it to my financial objectives. And I ask myself the question, have I given a fair return to the great blessings the Lord has given to me? Is my performance up to an acceptable standard? Have I stayed out of debt? Am I preparing to be free of encumbrances so that I will be free under anything under the celestial kingdom as the Lord has required of us? Yes, it's very important to make your financial plan. Fourth, social. How am I progressing in my people skills? Am I developing and improving in my skills to communicate, both in speaking and writing? Have I improved my listening skills? And the one that's always difficult for me, have I improved my ability to be more patient? I try to let my wife evaluate me on this. My ratings haven't been very high. Have I improved my ability to control my temper and be in control of myself all of the time? Then finally, I sit down and give myself a personal priesthood interview annually on my birthday. I personally check myself to see if I'm worthy of the temple recommend which I carry. I ask myself, have I improved in my communication skill with my eternal Father? Am I faithful in my prayers? Have I shared the gospel with a friend or neighbor, a responsibility that is ours? Have I completed my temple work commitment that I established at the first of the year? Is my personal journal up to date? Am I recording a history for my family to know of the experiences that I've had? Yes, the 5th of July is a special day for me, a day to check on my personal progress of completing the requirements that will yield eternal life. Each summer, we have the opportunity of participating in two events, and for some of us, three, to remind us of the blessings of the Lord to us. Each summer, I renew my vision of the American dream and my determination to make a contribution to keep it alive, to do all I can, to do what I should for our great country. I remember my pioneer heritage and commit myself to preserving the faith, the courage, the industry of this great people who made a desert blossom as a rose. And finally, I remember that I am a child of God with all of the potential, power, talent, and eternal opportunities that this provides to me. How blessed we are! What responsibilities are ours with our knowledge and our understanding. Arnold Palmer, the great golfer, once said, "Winning isn't everything, but wanting to is." What a great statement, wanting to is. God grant us the desire to want to win the greatest of all gifts He has given His children, the gift of life eternal. May God bless us, that we may understand our potential, that we may learn and grow and develop an understanding of our heritage and determine to preserve those great gifts which have been given to us as His children. I bear you my solemn witness tonight that God lives, that Jesus is the Christ, that it is His way that will lead us to life eternal. May God bless us with the courage to follow that leadership, I humbly pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.